Is this on? Okay, good. Well, good morning. I'm really excited to be here today. Appreciate Tyler allowing me to come and share with you guys today. And Tim called me, I guess, a couple of weeks ago and invited me. And man, I love Tim and Olivia. I guess it's been, 8 or 9 years ago now. I was a youth pastor for over 10 years. I was 7 years at Bethlehem Baptist Church. And I guess it's been about eight. That's crazy to think about that. About 8 or 9 years ago, I stepped out from the church to follow a different, kind of a different type of ministry where I was doing more discipleship counseling and working with folks that are struggling. And I'm still on that path, kind of going to work with a different ministry now. But Tim was one of the first people to come to me when I made that step, and he may not realize it, but it was such a huge encouragement to me. And every time I've spoken to Tim over the last 8 or 9 years, every time I speak to him, he always is just such an encouragement. And I just really appreciate you, and I want you to know that you're a blessing to me. Man, that song we just sung was dead on, wasn't it? Man, we need Jesus every breath, every moment, every hour. We have nothing without him, do we? And I love the name of your church, the Vine Church. That's perfect, right? Because apart from him, apart from being attached to the vine, we can do nothing. But the good news is, as believers, we are attached to the vine all the time, whether we're fully experiencing that or not. He's there, and he's our source. He's our life. And, man, we can tap into that every moment, any moment. I don't care where you are. I don't care if it's on your best day or your worst day. He's there, and we can tap into that. And so I'm so grateful for that and thankful for that today. This message I'm going to share with you this morning, we're going to be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 1 and be looking at several verses there. Our main verse is going to be verse 32. So if you have your Bibles, you can go there with me. But this message is so personal and relevant to me. But I think it's a message that really will be personal to all of us. I think all of us can relate to this. All of us will be able to understand it. But I can't tell you how personal it is to me right now. And this isn't the first time I've preached this message. So you'd think after you've preached the message a few times, maybe you would, have it down by then. But this is really personal. So let me just read the verse to you in verse 32. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Verse 32. It says, "Yet in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God. Yet in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God." This morning, I want to talk to you about believing. Real simple word, real simple subject. We all know that believing is very important for us as Christians. So I want to talk to you about believing this morning. But it's absolutely extremely important for us. And not just what we believe here in our heads intellectually, but what we even believe emotionally and on a heart level. I think every one of us has things that we know are true here in our heads, right? But sometimes we have a difficult time connecting that to our emotions. We can believe one thing here, and yet our emotions can be telling us something totally different. For example, most of us here this morning would say, we know God loves us, right? We grew up singing the song, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." We know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." So we would say, I know God loves me. I know he does. But oftentimes, if we're honest, we don't always feel like that's true, do we? Or we might say, I've learned that I'm special and I'm valuable to God, but if we're honest, most oftentimes we don't feel very special to God, do we? What I want to paint a picture for you of this morning is each of us as believers, even though we know these things are true here, oftentimes we can live with these distorted views of God. We can believe lies about God. We can believe lies about ourselves. We can even believe lies about other people. But I want you to know that these thoughts that you have sometimes, that I have sometimes, these distorted views, these lies, are not just random messages. And you're not alone in it. They came from somewhere. And they came from the enemy. They came from Satan. He planted those messages, those lies in your mind probably a long time ago. So first of all, I want to kind of look and see what does the Bible tell us about truth? What does the Bible say about believing, and what does the Bible say about truth? And if we think about the scriptures and we think about the gospel, we know that it's all about believing, right? And it's all about believing truth, so that's extremely important. But here are a few verses that talk about that in the Bible. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth," right? "And the life. No one comes to the Father." So he tells us that he is the truth. So if Jesus is the truth, then everything that he says is true, right? Everything that he says about God is true. Everything that he says about me and you is true. He's the truth. "If you abide in my word," he says this in John 8:31-32, "if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Let that sink in just for a moment. That's really important to understand, to grasp. The truth will set you free. The truth will always set us free. And Jesus is the truth. John 6:28-29. "Then they said to him," the disciples were talking to Jesus, "what must we do to be doing the works of God?" That's oftentimes the way we approach God too. "What must I do? What must I do to be doing the works of God? Tell me. And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." If we put our full trust in Jesus, who he is, who he says we are, if we believe that, then we'll be doing the works of God. You don't have to worry about that part of it. And one of my favorite verses, Hebrews 11:6, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must," what? "Believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So just from reading these few verses, it's pretty clear that believing truth is absolutely central to the Christian life, isn't it? I know you guys are kind of doing a series on what sets us apart as believers. Well, what we believe as Christians, what we believe as believers, that sets us apart from the rest of the world. It absolutely sets us apart. And everything about the Christian life hinges on our belief. If we want to receive God's forgiveness, we must what? Believe, right? If we want to trust Jesus to become our Savior and to follow him, what must we do? We've got to believe, right? Believe that he is the Son of God. Believe that he did in fact go to the cross and die for our sins. And believe what we celebrated last week, that he did in fact raise from the dead on the third day. So we must believe. If we want to follow him, we must believe. If we want to experience this life that the John 15 talks about, the vine being our life, our source, if we want to experience that, we have to believe and have faith. So the question is, what does it mean to believe then? Well, just a really simple definition of belief is this: to trust or rely on. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Sometimes easier said than done, though, right? To trust or rely on. Here are some other ways to say that. To accept. Attach weight to. I like that one. To be certain of. To be absolutely convinced of. This is the truth. To count on. Fall for. Have faith in. Have no doubt. Place my confidence in. Rest assured. Swear by. And I like this one, take as the gospel. So that's what it means to believe. But this kind of believing, it's much more, again, than just knowing about something in our heads. But this type of believing is actually putting the full weight of our trust into that person or into that thing. It's saying that I fully believe this, I fully trust it. I'm attaching all my weight to this thing. It's, as they say, putting your money where your mouth is, or practicing what I preach. I remember years ago, I guess it's been about 10, 11 years ago now, I was about 28 years old, and I was a youth pastor at Bethlehem Baptist Church. And one morning I was sitting in my office, And I was reading this devotional that my parents had bought me for Christmas. It was a devotional book by Charles Stanley. And this particular devotional this day was entitled this, Stop Trying and Start Trusting. And I remember looking at that. I've never heard anything like that in my life. Stop trying and start trusting. And at the time when I read those words, I didn't fully understand them. I even went to some of my trusted Christian friends, and I'm like, how do you do that? Like, how do you stop trying and start trusting? And there were some specific things in my life at that time that I was trying to deal with, but I was trying to deal with those things in my own strength. And I'd been failing and trying harder. So how do you stop trying and start trusting? It sounded good. It even sounded right, but I didn't know how to stop trying and just trust. It sounded too simple and too vague. Yet this is the Christian life, isn't it? It's the one thing that God requires of us. It's the one thing He asks us to do. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And so why then is it so difficult, you think? If this is the Christian life, if this is the one thing that God's asking us to do, to put the full weight of our trust in Him, who He is, who He really is, and who we are, and what He's done for us, if that's the one thing He's asked us to do, why is it so hard for us to let go and simply believe and trust? I'm convinced, and I'm really convinced of this, I'm convinced that even though other people may tell you different, it's much easier for us to try hard than it is for us to let go and trust. Why is it easier for us to try hard than to let go and trust? Because when we try hard, guess who's in control? I am. But when I let go and I completely trust Jesus and what He's done for me, and again, who He says I am, and trust all of those things, when I attach the full weight of my trust to Him, to the vine, I'm not in control. He's in control. And that can be scary, can't it? That can be scary. For me to relinquish my control to another piece, and even if that's God, right? Because we don't know, like we think, maybe I want to trust God, but maybe His plans are, different than mine. I know the Bible says His plans are good for me and not bad, but maybe His idea of good is not the same as my idea of good. And so it's scary to let go of control sometimes. But I believe that often goes back again to what are we believing? Do we really know who God is? Are we really believing the truth about who He is and His heart towards us and His goodness and His kindness and His grace? Are we really believing those things? But I don't want to sugarcoat this at all, because to trust like that, to relinquish control, is a scary thing. And yet at the same time, we love to hear stories like that, don't we? We love to hear stories of faith and trust when people are like, I'm all in, I'm trusting this wild abandonment, I'm going to believe, and here we go. We love those stories. That's why we love to hear about Noah and the ark, right? In the Bible, he built this huge ark, and everybody thought he was crazy. Can you imagine that? And all he had to go on is, hey, God told me to do this, and I'm trusting Him with complete abandon. Or Abraham, God said, take your family and just go somewhere and just trust me. And he did. And we hear those stories and that encourage us. And we love movies like that, right? When the odds are stacked against them and they move ahead in trust and faith anyway. But probably one of the most beautiful real-life pictures that I've ever heard or seen that paints this story of trust is this inspirational story of a father and son. They're called the Hoyt Team. You guys ever heard of Rick and Dick Hoyt? You ever heard that story? Ever seen that video? If not, go on YouTube today and watch one of their videos. But it's a beautiful story. And here's the story of this father and son. And the son, he was either a quadriplegic or a paraplegic. I'm not sure the exact terminology, but he couldn't speak. He couldn't move his arms. He couldn't move his legs. He couldn't really do anything but sit inside of a wheelchair. And at some point in his life, when he got a little older, they did find a way for him to communicate through a computer. and he communicated to his dad, there's this 5K race coming up, and I want to be a part of it. It was like a benefit race. He wanted to go be a part of it, and of course, he can't run, right? And his dad is this older guy, bigger guy, and he's not a runner, but his dad wants to do this for his son, so he goes, he trains for this 5K race, and he takes his son out there, and he pushes him on his wheelchair through this race, this 5K event, and they do it. And after it was over, he noticed that his son felt so alive. He enjoyed it. It was fun to him. And so after that, I don't know how many races they've done, but something like 50-something or more marathons. They've done triathlons, the Ironman triathlon in Hawaii several times. But if you go online and watch the video, it's incredible. And you're watching them do this triathlon, and he takes his son, who can't talk, can't move, and he puts him in a raft, and he straps him down safely, make sure he's safe and secure and comfortable. And then he straps that raft to his shoulders, and his dad swims for 2 miles in the open water. And then after the swim, he grabs his son and picks him up, carries his son, puts him in this nice chair on the front of the bicycle, straps him in, puts his helmet on, makes sure he's safe and secure and comfortable. Then he bikes for 100 miles. And then after that, he takes his son out of that chair, places him in another wheelchair, straps him down comfortably, puts the helmet on him, and runs and pushes him for 26.2 miles. And after it's all said and done, here's the part that is just so amazing to me. And this is one of the videos that I'd seen years ago, the first one I ever saw. They come and they put the medal around the dad's neck who just completed this race. The dad turns around, takes the medal off, and puts it around his son's neck. Now, that's incredible. That's the Christian life. That's what it looks like. Because we have nothing apart from Jesus. And we can do nothing apart from him. But when we trust in him, and we do have a good dad, a good father who loves us that much, when we put our faith and trust in him, that's what it looks like. And just like this son got to experience all the joy and all the life and all the victory, we too get to experience the joy, the life, and the victory. That's what Jesus has made possible for us. So we hear stories like that, right? And man, that inspires us to believe again. Like right now, even as I share that story, I'm like, yes, I can do this, right? I'm ready to trust. I'm ready to believe. And so we're inspired by that. And something inside of us is stirred towards faith. We want that life. We want that wild, abandoned trust. But then we go home, right? And Monday morning rolls around. And we have to go to that job that we really don't want to go to. The bills are due again. Maybe our personal health is declining. I mean, no one knows it, but our marriage is falling apart, just hanging on by a thread. Another family member has been diagnosed with cancer. Or we keep failing at the same sin. Or we feel like we're messing up our kids as a parent. All of a sudden, this desire to believe and trust starts to get drowned out by all the stuff, doesn't it? All the noise in the world, all the stuff going through our minds. And we begin to think on these things. And as we do, all these emotions begin to stir inside of us. And so we feel scared. And we feel alone. We feel anxious, like I can't catch my breath. And we feel frustrated and angry and we get discouraged and disheartened. And these feelings, well, they feel so true and we can't seem to shake them off and we don't know how to. And so we begin to hear these thoughts running through our mind, these hauntingly familiar messages running through our mind. We don't want them there, but they're there. And we don't ever say them out loud or tell anyone else because if we did, they would think we're crazy or they might not understand or maybe they'll reject us. So we just keep them to ourselves. We even begin to believe them as truth. These messages sound something like, God feels so distant right now, or almost angry. Does he even care? Does he even see me right now? He must be disappointed with me. Maybe God is just finished with me. Yeah, he may love me, but I bet he doesn't like me a whole lot. I can't ever seem to do enough to please him. I'm such a failure at life. I feel all alone. No matter how hard I try, I can't seem to measure up. No one really cares. No one would understand. If they really knew me, the real me, they would reject me. I want to believe. I do. I really do. But this stuff, man, it feels way too true, and I don't know how to shake it or believe differently. So I do the only thing I know to do, the only thing I'm familiar with. I withdraw. I feel sorry for myself. I escape. I obsess and worry. I end up taking my frustration and anger out on the ones I love the most. I comfort myself, and numb the pain by watching too much TV or eating too much food or drinking too much alcohol. And so I feel stuck in this cycle, and I want out. I love God. I really do. I want to believe and trust. I'm just not sure how. You know, it's really true what the writer of Ecclesiastes said. There is nothing new under the sun. And what Paul said later in 1 Corinthians, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. So I just want to stop right here for a moment. I want you to look me in the eyes, and if you don't hear anything else that I say today, I want you to hear this part. If this is speaking to you, if this is meeting you where you are right now, you are not alone. You are not alone. I would like to say that man, I don't struggle with this. I would like to say that at least I'm at a point that when the lies do come, I can get rid of them that fast with the truth. But if I'm honest, I would say this has been one of the most difficult weeks of my life. I bounced back and forth even this week like a ping pong ball between belief and unbelief, lies and truth. And it's been an all-out battle. But I know one thing's for sure. We have a God who loves us. We have a God who sees. We have a God who cares. We have a God that we can go to at any moment, any place, any time, even when we are believing the lies, we can cry out to him. And that's what that looks like. We keep going and we keep going until he speaks truth. But I want you to know this morning that you're not by yourself. You're not alone. Even God's chosen people, the Israelites. Remember the scripture we read, yet in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God. Even God's chosen people, the Israelites, the ones that he chose to reveal his son Jesus to the world through, were vulnerable to believing lies. You probably are very familiar with the story that it kind of paints us in Deuteronomy chapter 1 as it's recounting the story of the Israelites. But if you remember, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. They were under Pharaoh, and remember, he treated them cruelly. They were, I'm sure, mentally, physically, emotionally abused. They were treated inhumanely. At one point, their number became so great. You remember, Pharaoh ordered that all the baby boys be killed, be put to death. But they cried out to God, and they cried out to God, and God heard their cry, and through a series of events, he eventually raised Moses up, right? He brought him back to Egypt, and he performed all these miraculous signs and these miracles, and they were able to free the Israelites from slavery, right? Moses marched them out of there finally after all these crazy, miraculous events. And then kind of the climax of that is when they reach the Red Sea, right, and they part the Red Sea, and they're finally free of Pharaoh and his army. And then they were there in the wilderness, no longer under slavery. They were free. God took care of them. The Bible says he led them by cloud by day and fire by night, that every day he fed them breakfast, lunch, and dinner from the heavens, like it just fell down to them. So God took care of their every need. He loved them, and they learned how to trust God, and they learned how to depend on God in this wilderness experience. But God made a promise to the Israelites. He said, I'm going to bring you to this place called the Promised Land. and it's yours. All you have to do is go and take it. All you have to do is go inherit it. It's yours. And so God eventually brings them to this place. He brings them to the Jordan River. They're right there. They're right on the brink of inheriting the promise. And yet the scripture tells us, in spite of this word, they did not believe the Lord your God. But God had taken care of them. He had met all their needs, and he brought them to this place. And this is what he simply said. He just said, take it. Look at verse 8 and 21 with me in Deuteronomy. Verse 8 says, see, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them and to their offspring after them. And then verse 21, see, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed. And so here they are. I mean, can you imagine being in their shoes and the things that they saw? I mean, they saw crazy miracles. They saw God do amazing things on their behalf. And now they're finally hearing God saying, hey, go take it. I mean, they just experienced the Red Sea a while back there. And he's saying, it's yours. Go take it. But what happened? What happened? Yet in spite of this word, they did not believe the Lord their God. They didn't go. They got scared. The spies went and the spies came back and told them about this land. Caleb and Joshua was like, yeah, we can do this. But everybody else was like, there's some big people over there, some giants over there. These people are strong. Like, we're gonna get killed. We're going to get murdered. We're not going to be able to do this. So what happened? The thoughts came, right? The thoughts got planted in their minds, right? And the emotions got stirred. Down in Deuteronomy 22 through 28, this is what it says. Then all of you came near me and said, let us send men before us that they may explore the land for us and bring us word again of the way by which we must go and the cities into which we shall come. The thing seemed good to me, and I took 12 men from you, one man from each tribe. And they turned and went into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. And they took in their hands some of the fruit of the land and brought it down to us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. In verse 26, yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents. They were talking amongst each other in their tents, talking it up. You can imagine the conversation. We're going to get killed out there. God's led us out here to kill us. Because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us in the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. And besides, we have seen the sons of Anak there. Trust, belief, dependence, freedom can be an awfully scary thing. And so they got scared as they began to look at their circumstances, right? And they began to think about it and dwell on it and go, this is too much for us. We can't do it. And they allow the thoughts and emotions to trump the truth. So I want to show you, because this will be really meaningful to us today, that in this passage, there were three specific lies. And we're not going to camp out here a long time. I just want you to see these. There were three specific lies that the Israelites believed. And what I want to say to you this morning is, as I paint these lies for you, as I show you these lies that they were believing, I want you to think about this. Because I believe it's a truth for all of us. Every one of us, even as a believer, are sometimes susceptible to believing these same three specific lies. They may sound a little different. They may come with a little different message. It may sound like your voice. The words may be a little different, but every one of us are tempted to believe these three core lies. So the first lie that they believed that kept them from entering this promised land that God promised them is they believed a lie about God. Somebody tell me, what was the lie they believed about God? You can talk to me if you want to. What was the lie? that he hated them. How could they say that, right? How could they say God hates us? He delivered us from the hand of Pharaoh. He delivered us out of slavery. He fed us breakfast, lunch, and dinner every day. He met all of our needs. He provided for us. So how could he hate us? How could he hate us? But again, they begin to get their eyes off of God. They begin to get their eyes on their circumstances and on themselves. And they thought, we can't do this. We're going to get killed. God must hate us. And so the scriptures say they believed God hated them and that God would abandon them. They said he's brought us out here to destroy us. So there's their lie about God. The second lie was they believed a lie about themselves. Does anybody know what was the lie they believed about themselves? If they believed God hated us, what did they say about themselves? We're not strong enough. We can't do this. They're going to kill us. We don't have what it takes. They're bigger than us. They're stronger than us. Maybe they have better weapons. Maybe they're better trained. But they're going to kill us. So they felt small and they felt inadequate as they looked at these people. And they thought, we're not strong enough. We can't do this. So that was the lie they believed about themselves. And then there was a third lie, the lie they believed about others. It was the giants in the land, right? They're too great and too strong. They will destroy us. So as they compared and measured themselves with others, they felt small, and we can't do this. Listen, I'm sure many of them really wanted to believe. They wanted to trust. But their situation seemed impossible. The thoughts and the feelings, the lies that they were hearing and believing felt so true. I mean, you can kind of get there in a way. A lot of times we look back on these passages and we go, what were they thinking? Why didn't they just go take the land? But I would ask that to myself, too, and to you today, you know? Why don't we just trust in what he says? Because the lies sometimes feel so true. They feel so real, so they settled for less. And they had to go back to wandering in the wilderness. They missed out on what God had for them at that time, what God wanted them to experience. They just missed it. Now, God never stopped loving them. He never stopped taking care of them. He never stopped extending his grace to them, but they didn't get to experience all that God wanted them to experience in that moment. Does that sound familiar? Jesus says in the scripture, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Jesus is our abundant life. Jesus is our promised land, but oftentimes because we listen to the lies, we settle for less, don't we? But I want to tell you this morning this, that if you're here this morning and you've placed your faith in Jesus and what he's done for you on the cross, if you've put your faith and trust in him, listen to me, you have Jesus and you have abundant life because he's come to place his life in you, and that can never be taken away from you. You have it. You've already crossed the Jordan River. You already have your promised land. It's living in you. He gave everything. He didn't just give a little bit of himself when you trusted him. He gave him his whole self, all of himself to you. But what happens is, because oftentimes we believe the lies, we don't get to experience the fullness of what he's done in us and what we have. It's there. It's all yours. All he asks us to do is believe and trust. And let me just paint just a quick picture of that because I want you to get there with me and understand what I'm saying. If Jesus is your abundant life, if he's your promised land, what does that mean? Let me just tell you a few things that means, okay? Because Jesus died for you on the cross and rose from the dead because he was your great high priest, guess what? You have access to the Father all the time, all the time, all the time, all the time. Have you ever heard that, oh, you just sinned, so God can't hear your prayers? Baloney. You're a believer. He always hears your prayers. Now, I get it. If you're running in sin, running in sin, running in sin, you don't want to talk to God. That's your business. But the moment you turn to God, he's never turned his back on you. You always have access to the Father. On your best day and on your worst day, you have access to the Father. And that's one of your gifts. That's part of that promise. And he's ready to listen. He wants to talk to you. He wants to speak truth to you. And when you come to him, you say, God, I'm believing this lie. Here's my lie. Like, here's mine this week. I'll just go ahead and tell you. God, it feels like you're disappointed in me. like you're not fully with me. But what would he say to that? He would say, Will, I'm proud of you. Why? Because of your good work? No, I'm proud of you because you belong to me. You're my son, and I love you, and I'm always with you, right? Because of Jesus, we're completely forgiven. He says we're brand new creations in him. He says we have a brand new identity, that we've been made righteous and holy and new, not because of anything you've done, but because of what he's done. You see, Satan has one game plan. He's the father of lies. He's the accuser. And so he's going to come to you with those same lies. They may sound a little different the next time, but he's going to come with those same lies over and over and over again. And if we keep believing them, it'll keep us from experiencing all that God wants us to experience. It'll keep us from experiencing the fullness of Christ's life in us. But he wants you to know the truth because he wants to set you free. Later on in this story, guess what? Joshua led the next generation into the promised land. Why? Because he trusted. That's all I know to say about that. I don't know what set him apart and made him different, but he trusted. He believed the truth. He believed the truth that God will never leave us. He will never forsake us, no matter what it looks like, no matter how hard it gets. God's enough for us. He will be our strength and our source. Despite the outward situation, he chose to completely trust God. Just like that story I told you a while ago about that young man, Rick, in that wheelchair that couldn't do anything but trust the Father. That's all we can do, and that's all he's asking us to do. He chose to believe the truth. And here was the truth in verses 29 and 31. If the Israelites themselves would have stopped for a moment and said, God, if they'd have came to God and said, God, here's the lies we're believing. Right now it feels like you're going to kill us. Right now it feels like you hate us, that you've left us, that you've forsaken us, that these people are going to destroy us. We don't feel like we have the strength. Here's what God would have told them and what he did tell them, but they didn't believe. Then I said to you, do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you have seen how the Lord your God, I love this, carried you as a man carries his own son all the way that you went until you came to this place. And Joshua believed that truth. He believed we have a good God, and he's going to be with us, and he's going to carry us all the way. So here's the question for us this morning, though. Here's still the question. When I get into this place, when the thoughts are coming and the emotions are stirring, and I'm being tempted to believe these lies, and they feel so real. My circumstances are just too much, and it just feels so real, and I can't seem to snap out of it. What do I do with it? What do I do with it? Well, first of all, I want to remind you again, you're not alone. Every one of us have this temptation at times to believe lies about God, ourselves, and others. And I also want to remind you, these lies did not randomly appear, but they were planted in our minds by Satan, and oftentimes at a very young age. The ministry that I'm involved with is a discipleship counseling ministry, and I've had an opportunity to do that with several people throughout the last several years. And every time I meet with people, one of the things we do is we talk about their history, okay? You think about counseling a little bit, so we're trying to find out about their history. And what we find out is at a very young age, most people, and I would say this is true for everybody, whether you realize it or not, we begin to believe these certain lies about God, about ourselves, and about others. And guess what happens? One day you put your trust in Jesus Christ, your Savior, and you become a Christian, and that's real. But those lies didn't completely go away. And so circumstances come, and situations come, and Satan comes back, and he whispers those lies. Remember what your daddy said to you when you were a little boy? And you may not think about it that way. Or you remember when that happened, how you failed so miserably? You're a failure. You're stupid. You're not good enough. You're worthless. God doesn't love you. He can't love you. And those lies come. So what do we do when those lies come? We take them to God, right? Because the good news is God does see you, and he does care, and he does love you. And that's why Jesus came. He wants to heal you, and he wants to free you. So we take those lies to God, and we begin to allow him to exchange those lies for the truth. Now, I'm not saying this is an easy thing. Sometimes it's messy, sometimes it takes time. This week was kind of messy for me. It was back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And it wasn't just like one of those one-time things where God said, boom, this is it. It was like God spoke to me through a song here or through a scripture verse here or through a friend there. But the choice is mine. Am I going to choose to take this as truth? Am I going to believe it as truth? Or am I going to reject what God's saying? Here's my rule of thumb. When you ask God to replace those lies with truth, if it lines up with God's word, then believe it and receive it. And if it doesn't, then don't believe it and receive it, right? And God is never going to speak to you in a condemning voice, I promise you. That's Satan. That's not the way God works. If God's going to deal with you about behavior, if he wants to say to you something about behavior, it's not going to sound like, when are you going to get it together? You're such a loser. I'm so disappointed. It's not going to sound like that. It'll sound totally different. He'll say, yeah, I want us to deal with that area. I want you to know that's not who you are. I have so much more for you than that. It's never going to sound condemning, okay? So ask God. God, what is the core lie? Here's your challenge for today, for this week. Simply ask God. God, what is the lie that I'm tempted to sometimes believe about you, number one? And it helps. I hate to say this, but it helps if you're just having one of those days. So when you're having one of those days where everything's not going right and the circumstances are stacking up and your emotions are getting stirred, usually that's because you're believing a lie. So stop and ask God, God, what is the lie that I'm oftentimes tempted to believe about you? And wait for it. And when he reveals it, write it down. And then ask him, God, what is the lie that I'm tempted to believe about myself? And what is the lie that I'm tempted to believe about others? And as he reveals those things to you, and you get an opportunity to just write them down, and then I want you to take them to God. One at a time and say, God, this is a lie that I'm oftentimes tempted to believe about you. But what is the truth? What do you want me to receive from you in exchange for that lie? What do you say about this? Who are you really, God, to me? Who am I to you? How do you really want me to see myself? Let God speak that truth in you. And that may sound a little different for some of you guys. Maybe you haven't ever done that. Wait a minute, you're talking about listening to God's voice. Absolutely. God says, you're my sheep and my sheep know my voice. He wants to speak to you. He loves to speak to you. He may speak to you through a friend. He may speak to you through scripture. He may speak to you through a song going down the road. He may just speak to your spirit. But listen, learn to begin to listen to God's voice. And a couple of things will happen as you'll do this. Number one, you're developing an intimate relationship with God. That's an awesome thing. Anytime you're talking to God and listening, that's developing intimacy. That's what that's all about. And you're learning how to listen and hear his voice. So that's my challenge for you this week. It's pretty simple. Just begin to ask God, what are the lies that I'm tempted to believe? And God, what do you say the truth is? And as you're doing that, I want you to remember this one thing. Even when you get to that place and maybe the lies are coming in and you're feeling so heavy, you're feeling so overwhelmed, just remember that, again, God loves you. He sees you. He cares. You have access to him all the time. Listen, we don't live for victory anymore. We live from a place of victory. You already have all of Jesus living in you. All the Jesus you're ever going to need, you've got it. So right now, as I guess the folks come up to lead us in a time of invitation, I just want to mention a couple of things as we're sort of wrapping this time up. Maybe this morning, as we've just been kind of talking through some of this, you identified some lies that you know that you're tempted to believe at times. Maybe you were here, even came in here this morning, you realize, wow, yeah, I feel that. That's exactly what's going on in me right now. And you just feel like, I don't really know how to, I'm not sure I'm ready to kind of deal with that on my own yet, but I would like to talk to somebody about that. I would like to share with somebody else that I can trust some of these things that I've been thinking and feeling, and just ask them to pray with me this morning. So I want you to know there's going to be some folks at the back as we're singing this morning, and if you just feel led, you just want to talk to somebody about that today and have somebody listen to you and pray with you, we want to give you that opportunity, okay? Also, if you're here this morning, listen, they're about to have their first baptism. That's an incredible thing. These are folks that are saying, I've put my faith, I've put my trust in Jesus as my Savior. And they're standing before you, even some of them are kids today, and they're standing saying, I'm a follower of Christ. If you're not a believer, If you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus, and maybe you haven't done that because you've simply been believing the lie that I'm not good enough, I failed too much, I've messed it up too much. Listen, that's a lie straight from the pits of hell. It's never been about that, and it never will be. It's always been about Jesus and what he's done for you on the cross. And so this morning, if you want to talk to somebody about that, you want somebody to pray with you, you would like to, I want to put my trust, just like, think about that picture. That I love that father-son picture. Just like that picture, that father and son, I want to put my complete trust in Jesus this morning and what he's done for me. We want to give you that opportunity, okay? And we'll have somebody pray with you in just a moment.